David's faith. He said, I'm not going to slip.
Amen.
Amen. Charles Spurgeon said, though the life that we live is like people walking on ice, yet our faith keeps us from slipping.
Amen.
And I don't know if you've ever walked on ice or not, but years ago I hauled fuel oil for Parent Oil Company, and I know what it's like to work out in the cold, and the rain, and the sleet, and the snow. And I walked out in front of that oil truck in a little subdivision just south of Scottsburg, Indiana, and we'd had terrible mess. It's in the 70s, 76, and 77 or somewhere along when we had the big snow, stayed on for 105 days, I think. And my feet, where they'd been driving on that street, the minute I walked out in front of that truck, they were just gone. And man, it didn't catch me now on my back. I hit my head, and I thought I was going to die. I had to lay there for a while. I'm glad that I didn't die laying there in that snow. I'm glad God chose to let me serve Him a little while. Amen. And He's done that. Well, I want us to take a look again at Psalm number 26. That's where I was at in Sunday school. I don't know if I'm going to be able to, you know, it's hard to preach back to back the way I do. I'm just being honest with you. It's just hard to get your body back in the gear of it. And so you pray for me. Psalm number 26. And when you find that place, let's stand together and read our text. I taught through this psalm in Sunday school, and I want to look at it again, one verse of it in the preaching hour, and bring a thought there out of this for this morning. David said, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I've hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house, and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. Now may the Lord add the blessing to the reading of His Word. Our Father, I'm thankful this morning for the good grace of God that's enabled us to be in this place. And Father, I thank Thee for Thy Word that You've given, and for the Spirit of the living God that's ours in our bosom to possess. I rejoice in Your salvation, Lord, in Your love, in Your mercy, in Your grace that has been extended to man. And I thank Thee this morning for the privilege of being here with Your people. Help us now, Lord. I know there are those here today that need a helping hand. There are those here today that need a boost. There are those here today, Lord, that need strength that only the Spirit of God can give. Lord, I am but a feeble man and just a flesh man. But Lord, Your Spirit and Your truth and Your powerful and Your gracious and Your able, Lord, to work in the hearts of people, open blinded eyes, that Lord, men might see truth and know it, that they might understand grace, that they might know Your love and be blessed by it. So I pray that the Spirit of the living God would come and breathe on this place today, that Jesus would be honored in everything that's said and done. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I want to give you the title of this psalm before I bring the thought in the preaching hour. As I shared with our men in the Sunday school class, the title of this psalm is A Clear Conscience. David was a man that had a clear conscience before God.
He had not offended God, nor had he offended man. He had been accused in this psalm of gaining the throne in Jerusalem unlawfully.
Some of the descendants, I believe, some of the descendants of Saul had accused him of being dishonest in his life and getting gain to the throne of Judea in an ungodly type manner. But David said here twice that he was a man that had walked in his integrity. He was a man of integrity. And being that man of integrity, he opened himself up to a close scrutiny, not only to be scrutinized by the all-seeing eye of God, but to be observed and scrutinized by those around him. He said in verse number 1, he said, "Lord, judge me." And then in verse number 2, he said, "Examine me." He said, "Prove me." And he said, "Try my reins and my heart." And as I told the men in Sunday school class, those reins may refer to his outward life or his character outwardly. And the heart is that inner man of David that only God can see. And so what David is saying is, I'm a man of integrity. I have not wrongfully gained what I have. Therefore, my life is open not only to God, but to those that live around me. Therefore, I am not afraid to be examined in my life by God and by man. Yeah. I'm going to tell you something, folks. We better be walking dear to God to make a statement like that. You better know without a shadow of a doubt that there is no hidden sin lurking in the dark shadows of your soul to make a bold and a brazen statement like David did. I mean, most of us would shrink from an examination from the all-seeing eye of God. Most of us would draw back into a shell when our persecutors would look upon us and scrutinize our character before other men. But David was a man of after God's own heart, and he was a man that had walked in his integrity, and therefore he was not afraid to allow God to look into his heart and to examine and to judge him and to cross-examine him in his life. But I want to call your attention this morning to verse number 3, where David said here, "For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes." Now, there was many reasons why that David could be bold here. David had a faith that was steadfast in God. He wasn't wishy-washy. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He wasn't up and down. He wasn't hot and cold. He was a man that could walk by faith in a slippery world and not worry about sliding, because he had faith for cleats on the bottom of his walking shoes, and he was not distressed about ever sliding or slipping or getting away from God. His faith was steadfast. He did not fellowship with ungodly men. And he was a man that knew that his future was secure in God. I want everybody to look right up here at me. You'll never have joy of the Holy Ghost until you nail down the fact that you are everlastingly secure in the arms of God. I would hate to live all of my life wondering whether I was saved or not, whether I was lost or not, whether I was going to hell or not, whether I was going to heaven or not. I'm simply saying that is one thing that you need to get nailed down in your heart, that you know that you know that you know that you're going to glory when the time comes to check out. You know that you're redeemed of the blood of the Lamb and you're going home. I'm not trying to be ugly, but I'm telling you what. I feel sorry for this crowd that teaches a man can lose what he's got. I'm not being ugly. Amen. Hey, that'll cause you to be a slave all your life. I am not a slave, but I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Thank God I was a prisoner to sin. But sin, my friend, lost its power when the blood was applied, and now I've become a bondservant to Jesus Christ. I have no problem putting my ear against the doorpost and letting them bore a hole in my ear and putting the earring of the Lord there. I don't want no ring from this world in my ear, buddy. But I don't have no problem identifying myself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Amen. Somebody said, "I wouldn't want to be saved." You have to give up everything to be saved. No, sir. Yeah, I give up everything, all right. I give up headaches, red eyes, cussing,
smoke-filled bar rooms, honky-tonk floors, dance halls, theater houses, beaches, new fellowship. I gave all that up, but honey, look what I traded for a mansion, glory to God. Say! That's right, I know it, hallelujah to God. And I'm not ashamed of what God's done for me. Hallelujah. That's why I'm not ashamed, hey, to publish with a voice of thanksgiving in the house of the Lord where God's honor's at, what God's done for me. Somebody said, you're bragging, yes, on Him. Now I'm telling you, if your future is secure, you can brag on Him. You can brag on going to heaven too, buddy. Amen. But look what David says. I'm trying to get to my message. I'm still carrying on from Sunday school. My God, I've never seen anything like it. Amen. I've been to 3 county fairs, a circus, 4 sideshows, amen, and a few Baptist churches, but I ain't never seen nothing what God done in my heart this morning. I'm telling you, God's good. But look at verse number 3. David said, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. God, for a few minutes, will try to help me this morning. I want to try to preach for a little while on a glorious picture. A glorious picture. David said, thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. I want to say to you, friend, you could view nothing any more glorious than the loving kindness of Almighty God. David was not viewing a lost and a dying world. He wasn't looking at worldly amusements and things of this life. But David said, through my eyes, what I see at all times is the loving kindness of Almighty God. Amen. My wife and I went out there on Friday and tried to string off that house and set it up where we wanted to have it. And I tell you, we'd get in where we thought the living room was going to be, and we'd say, boy, ain't that a beautiful view. And then we'd walk around to where the kitchen and the breakfast area is going to be, and we'd say, oh, boy, look what we'll be looking at in that way. But then we'd see something else, and we want to turn that house in a different direction. We'd look, see something else, we'll turn it in a different direction. But I'm going to tell you the conclusion I come to last night. It don't matter what my eyeballs see in this life. Thanks be unto God, I've got my eyes fixed on the loving kindness of Almighty God. Amen. Who cares about looking at trees, creeks, rivers, cities, concrete slabs? Thank God when we can fix our eyes on mercy, grace, love, and truth, and the loving kindness of Almighty God. What a glorious picture. I'm not a man of art. I tell you, the church has bought me some Ken Holland prints, and I like them because of their spiritual impact. I've got that one downwind, about that big deer. And it's just a picture to me, but I like what it represents. The wind bloweth where it listeth. I've got one on the wall right out in front of old Freddie. Life's evening sun. Shows an old barn sitting there and a fence out in front of it and they're about to fall down. Hey, the picture ain't all that pretty. But I'm going to tell you what it resembles. An old life. Hey, a life that's drifting away in the flesh. I sat in that chair last night late, and I'm not bragging, but I sat and looked at my life this morning. And I said, Lord, I'm getting old and I'm getting out and I'm fading away. I said, will your grace be sufficient for me when I get old? God said, hey, the same God that's blessed you and provided and helped you when you're a young man, thank be unto God. He'll be right there when you're old man. He'll take care of you from beginning to end. Hallelujah to God. That's right. Thanks be unto God. Amen. The loving kindness is before mine eyes, David said. Yeah. What a picture. Right. Amen. What a glorious picture before David's eyes. No other scenes passed before him. No views of the world, nor sights of the wicked, but always the loving kindness of the Lord. That's right. In Isaiah 26, in verse number 3, the Scripture says, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on the Lord. I'm telling you, we ought to have our mind stayed on the Lord. We ought to gird up the loins of our mind. I'm telling you, so many people let their minds wander into wholesome thoughts and worldly thoughts and wicked thoughts, and our mind thinks on everything. But I'm telling you, we ought to gird up the loins of our mind and be narrow-minded enough to keep it stayed on the loving kindness of Almighty God. Shouldn't be any room in our minds for wicked thoughts and wanton thoughts and worldly thoughts. Hallelujah to God. Benny, what did you say that man said in that book? Stand up and tell me, because I won't tell you. Just tell me. Tell these people.
That we ought to live in the same spirit of the preacher.
Hear that? Benny's reading a book, and the man said we ought to live in the same spirit that we pray in. Buddy, I'll tell you, that'd tell the tale on us, wouldn't it? Wonder what kind of a spirit that we'd be a living in, huh? Hallelujah to God. That crowds out all that trash out of our mind, church. If we're in an attitude of prayer and a spirit of prayer, our mind will be stayed on God.
Yes, sir.
I'm going to tell you something. He promises perfect peace to them that do that.
Yes,
huh? But that's the mind. That's the mind. In Psalm 57:7, the scripture says, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. So David has got to, in Isaiah has got his mind stayed on God. In Psalm 57, David's got his heart fixed on God. I wonder if our hearts are really fixed. That psalm goes on to saying, I will sing and give praise. I wonder if our hearts are fixed on God. I'm going to tell you what. I was in there this morning and we was talking about the concrete blocks and all this and that to build that house. I said, well, it's time to go preach. I said, y'all pray for me. I can get my mind on preaching. I'm telling you, buddy, when you start doing stuff, your mind just gets cluttered up with everything in this world. But I'm glad, thank God, back there in that spiritual lobe of it. Yes, sir, back in that spiritual part of it. Son, I still had my mind stayed on God and my heart fixed upon His loving kindness and my eyes set on the most glorious picture of all ages. Loving kindness of God. Oh, what a picture.
Yes.
I've heard of men and women that are lovers of art, and they'll stand for hours at a time and focus their eyes and heart and mind on nothing but a painting of someone like Van Gogh or someone like that to try to look at all of its beauty. I want to ask you something. When was the last time you fixed your eyes upon the loving kindness of God and just viewed it hour after hour after hour, that you may sort through it and pick out all the glorious points of the loving kindness of God? Son, when I think of that glorious picture, I can't help but to see grace. I don't know if I'm going to get there or not. I'm trying to. Hallelujah to God, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Son, I'm glad, thank God, there's grace. There's a glorious picture of loving kindness in the grace of God and the mercy of God and the tenderness of God and the light of God. Thanks be unto God, we can view it always. What are you looking at? Don't bother me, man. What are you looking at? And I said, don't bother me, man. I got my eyes on the loving kindness of God. What a glorious picture. Don't you want to look at Playboy? No, I want to look at him. How about Better Homes and Gardens? Oh, I want to look at him. Y'all get what I'm saying? What kind of pictures are we looking at? Some fellas can't get their mind off nothing but pornography pictures. Huh? I'm talking about a glorious picture. David said, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. Now, where do I see that loving kindness? Hey, I see a glorious picture in our salvation that we need to look at. Hey, you'll see no more beauty than looking at the cross that our blessed Lord died upon. Hey, some folks say, well, it's a bloody religion. And who would want to look upon a body that was beaten and mutilated? Amen. And the hair of his head and his face plucked out and beaten beyond recognition. He looked like a hunk of bloody meat hanging on the cross But I'm telling you, as a child of God, that is a glorious picture of our salvation.
The just dying for the unjust. Jesus becoming our substitute. He bearing our sin that knew no sin. He dying in our place that we might have life. I'm telling you, when I look at the cross and the salvation of our Lord, oh, it's a glorious picture. Listen to what Isaiah said about that cross. He said, look, there's what we're preaching on, church. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there is none else. Hallelujah to God. When was the last time you looked at Him? Amen. That's what's wrong with some of you now. You're looking at an experience and you're confused. Amen. And you're looking at a time and a spot and a baptistry and a church membership, and you're confused and a termite and a yo-yo about what God's done for you. I'm telling you, Brother Brown hit the nail on the head the other night. Thanks be unto God. Amen. You see, some folks get confused about their salvation when they look in the past and try to pin a spot down in the past. Others look up ahead and forget the past. I'm telling you, where we're living is right now in the present. What matters, my friend, are you saved right now? Not were you saved yesterday, will you be saved tomorrow? Because God forever lives in the present. Are you saved right now? He said, look. And He said, look unto me. Be ye saved, all ye the ends of the earth. Amen. For I'm God. Beside me there is none else. You know what I'm saying? There's no other way for salvation. Hey, folks look to other men to try to give them peace. They look at everything, but I'm telling you, the peace of your salvation will come in Him, in looking at Him. Quit looking at other men. Look to Jesus. Look and live. Look and live. Now I'm getting ready to try to make a point on it. Look and live. Look to Jesus and live. Amen. It's not to some man. No, it's not to your good deeds. It's not to your righteousness. It's to look to Him and be saved. That's right. What a glorious picture. Now, look here. I'm going to illustrate that this way. Hey, not only do we need to look, and I'll get there in a minute. Hang with me. We not only need to look to Him, but you need to look up. Jesus said in John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And look here. Buddy, the children of Israel had disobeyed God. Amen. They become discouraged because of the way. They journeyed along Mount Hor and become discouraged because of the rocky cliff. That's what's wrong with some of y'all. You're discouraged about the way that God's called you into. Huh? Well, it's a hard way, Brother Hawk. You know, I ain't making much money and it's hard to get by. I'm telling you that it won't be an easy way, part of the way, but you've blacktopped from the grave on. You'll get that after a while. I preached Miss Ruth's daddy's funeral. And I used that illustration. The preacher come to town, that little boy. The road just bump, bump, bumpity, bump, bumpity, bump, bump. The preacher finally got in town. He said, young man, where's the church house at? The graveyard. Where's the church house at? And he said, you go down here to the graveyard, turn to the left, and the church house is on the right. And the preacher looked at the little boy and said, tell me something. He said, is the road this rough all the way? And the little boy said, no, it's blacktop from the graveyard on. You get that in after a while. She's smooth sailing, boys. On down the line. We've been called. Hey, Elijah was a rough man from a rocky place and a rough place. But thank God he's a living in the smooth boulevards of heaven today. Hallelujah to God. No, folks got discouraged because of the way. And they begin to criticize God and they begin to criticize Moses. And God sent fiery serpents among them. And every time they were bitten by a fiery serpent, buddy, judgment fell and they died. Are you hearing me? Every sinner that's ever been born has been bitten by the fiery serpent of sin. Oh, but I like this. Now I'm getting ready to make a point. Listen to me very carefully. And in Numbers 21 and verse number 8 of that chapter, Moses made a brazen serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he
He lived. That's right. He lived. And Moses, Jesus told Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now I'm telling you, when those Jews looked up, when they looked up, representing the cross, when they looked up, problem with some of y'all, you're looking down and you're looking straight ahead. Look up. Set your affection on things above. No wonder you have no peace. No wonder you have no joy. You're always loitering around with your nose in the dirt or your eyes out. Look up. Now don't leave me. Look up. I find something else. Genesis chapter number 22. When Abraham had taken his only son up on the mountain to offer him as a sacrifice, and he got Isaac up on that mountain, and he had the wood and had the fire, and of course Isaac had asked him where was the sacrifice. Abraham said, "I'll provide. God will provide Himself a lamb." Now don't nobody leave now. Don't run out on me. But when they got up on that mountain, I'm getting ready to make a point. They got up on that mountain and Abraham built the altar, put the wood under the altar, put that boy and bound him hand and foot, laid him on the altar and raised that knife up. And God, the angel out of heaven said, "Abraham! Abraham." Amen. Said, "Don't touch that boy." He said, "Now I know." He said, "Now I know your heart." Now get what I'm getting ready to say. What I'm getting ready to read. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him.
Amen.
Those Jews in the wilderness had to look up. But Abraham had to look behind them. Don't leave me now. Now I'm not going to turn there and read it, but in Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 1, St. John the divine revelator said, "And I looked, and behold, a lamb stood on Mount Zion." Somebody said, "Brother Hall, what are you saying?" I'm saying Isaiah said to look. But in the book of Numbers, we're to look up. But Abraham had to look back. John the divine had to look forward. My goodness, we're about to get there. And I'm about ready to have a running fit down in my soul. If you'll note, in these three occasions of salvation, we find the past, we find the present, and we find the future. I find Jesus on the cross, in my heart, on the throne. I find Him dead, resurrected, forever living. Somebody said, "What are you saying, preacher?" We find salvation behind us. We find salvation above us. We find salvation in front of us. How on heaven's name can you go wrong when you're surrounded by salvation? Now let me ask you something. Where are you looking? Huh? What are you looking at? Brother Hall, I just don't know. Well, I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Let me ask you something. Do you have a glorious picture of salvation before your eyes? Look here. No wonder David could say, "It's before my eyes." David said, "If I look behind me at where I've come from, I see the cross. If I look forward to where I'm going, I see the cross. If I look up from where I'm standing, I see the cross." Are you hearing me? There's only one way you can look, two ways really, and not see the cross, and it's down, which represents a worldly look. And out. Maybe you're looking at the wrong thing. Maybe you've got your affection set on this world, not things above. Oh, hear me well. Our salvation is worth more than gold. More than all fine gold. My God, I'm just going to say this to you. I want to tell you this. Night before last, I went to bed at 2:30 in the morning, really, and got to sleep at 4 o'clock. And all I had on my mind was these verses of Scripture on salvation. Looking back, see Him hanging there. Do you see Him hanging there? Do you see him suffering and dying? Bleeding? Do you see his body a bloody pulp giving itself for your sin? As I sat in that chair, Brother Jerry, as sure as I'm standing where I'm standing, God wrung my heart out. I thought I would die in that chair for you. Asking God to please open some of your eyes that you might see the glorious truths of the gospel and believe before you're eternally damned to hell.
Yes.
Brother Brown and I sat Monday morning before he left and had breakfast together. And Brother Brown looked at me with tears in his eyes. Tears began to run down his cheeks. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "let me ask you a question." And I said, "Yes, sir, preacher." He said, "Not a question." He says, "I want to share something with you." He said, "It seems like the more I preach and preach grace and truths of that Bible," he said, "it seems like the more confused I get, or the more confused that the people I'm preaching to get." He said, "What is it?" And I'm going to tell you what I think it is. I want you all to listen very carefully. I'm satisfied that God's men are preaching to some folks that's lost and going to hell. And they've never seen the good grace of God. And therefore, the preachings of the doctrines of truth and grace, as a man progresses in grace and preaches the truth of the Word of God, rather than help people, it confuses them. But hey, you might have to get a tad bit confused to get woke up. I tell you, that brought a silence. That brought a hush. Huh? I'm telling you, I'm seeing it in a lot of places, folks. I'm seeing it in more churches than just here. Folks confused about what they believe. Confused about whether they're really saved or not. It might depend on what you're looking at. Are you looking at the glorious picture of the cross? See Him there. Yielding His lifeblood. Laying His wonderful, glorious life down. May He open your heart today. And open your blinded eyes this minute. That Calvary might become a reality to you. You might know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Now, I'll tell you what, when I look behind, look up and look ahead, it brings me a glorious assurance that I'm a born-again child of God.
Yes.
Hallelujah to God.
Yes.
Well, I'm not going nowhere and I'm not getting in a hurry. I'm trying to get right down in a hole where some of you, I've got other points to preach, but I don't know if I'm going to them or not.
Yes.
What a His loving kindness. How can we doubt when His loving kindness is ever before our eyes? How do fears fill our heart when His loving kindness is ever before our eyes? My God. A glorious picture of the redemptive work of Christ. We go to sleep at night, it ought to be imaged on our mind. There should be have you ever took and looked at something so long and looked at it and shut your eyes and you could see that thing in your mind? That's what David's talking about. That's what David's talking about. I think some of the kids had a science work or something back there in the back room and you could look at a yellow spot on a piece of blue paper or something, just keep looking and looking and looking and shut your eyes and it looked like a banana. Something like that. Oh, that's what David's saying. David's saying that His loving kindness has made such an impression upon my mind that that's all that I see. It's His glorious salvation, His wonderful love, His mercy, deep, abiding, and strong, enough to redeem me, to lift me up, to keep me, to preserve me, and protect me by the power of God. Oh, yes, sir. That's right. Now, I've got to move on. Really, I do. Hey, not only His loving kindness in our salvation, but I think David saw His loving kindness in our transformation. Now, I don't want nobody to leave me right here. Please don't leave me. I'm changing modes, but please don't leave me. A definition of that word transformation means a change of heart in a man by which his disposition and temper are conformed to the divine image. Hey, can you see that glorious picture of Christ as He transforms us into the divine image of the Son of God? God showed me something. I'm telling you, I've read it a thousand times, but I've never before have I ever seen it in this light. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, when Paul is writing about that glorious love of God, and no wonder it'd be right here, in the midst of the love of God. Oh yes, and His love for us that never fails. In verse number 12, David said, "For now," or Paul said, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known." Everybody look right up here at me. I thought for a long time, because that word I see in a glass, it literally means in a mirror. Paul said, as I look into a mirror, he said, I see a dark. It's a dark view that I'm seeing. But there's coming a day when I'm going to see it face to face. And Brother Chris, I always thought that Paul was saying, when I look into that glass darkly, I see Paul. Oh, no. My God, no wonder David said his loving kindness is ever before me. Not only in salvation, but in our transformation. No wonder we're living unholy lives before God, living in sin instead of living in holiness and righteousness before God. I'm telling you what Paul said. Paul said, when I look into that glass darkly, my face is looking right smack into the face of the Son of God. Huh? Now look here. You look into somebody else's face long enough, and you know in your mind that it's predestined that you be conformed to their image, you're going to be a striving to get there.
Amen.
Oh, it's a dark view, but it's bright enough, folks, that we can look into the blessed, darling face of the Son of God.
Amen.
Look here. That's the only way that we'll be transformed into His image.
Amen.
I told the Sunday school class that most Baptists I know are disfigured rather than being transfigured.
Amen.
We took on the image of the world more than we have the image of the Son of God. Yes. I'm going to tell you why. It's because our eyes are more fixed on the world than they are on Him.
Yes.
Oh, when we look into that glass darkly and see the face of the Son of God, Brother Doug, let me ask you something this morning. Can you look into that glass and see His face looking back at you? Do you see those eyes that turned and stared upon Peter? When Peter denied Him for the third time, and the Son of God turned and looked, and Peter looked square into the eyes of the Son of God and went out and wept bitterly. Have you looked into that glass darkly and saw the eyes of the Son of God? I'm going to tell you, if you've looked into His blessed, sweet, ever-loving eyes, I'm going to tell you, you can't help but seeing the tenderness that's there. Oh, He is a tender God. His heart is so tender toward us. No wonder He's full of loving kindness. I'm telling you, are you listening to me? Buddy, all we know today is cut our hair and put on a pair of breeches on a man and get a pair of breeches off a woman. But I'm telling you, our hearts are cold and adamant and hard toward God. If we had ever looked into His eyes and be conformed to the tenderness of the Son of God. No wonder. No wonder that sinners are dying and going to hell. As hard-hearted as we are, when Jesus looked out over Jerusalem and said, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather a brood, and you would not." Now I'm satisfied that at that time Jesus wept. Do you know why we look at these earring-wearing fellas, hat-wearing backwards fellas? You know why we look at these hippies and yippies and all that crowd down at the mall that cruise the mall and cuss and smoke dope and drink booze and dance and whoremong and commit adultery, listen to the wrong music? Do you know what our problem is, son? We've not looked into the face of the Son of God enough to have our hearts tenderized.
I'm going to tell you, you look long enough, you'll begin to look out of the same eyes he's looking out. Huh? Hey, we've conformed every way that we know to conform. But rather than conforming where we ought to be, transformed. Hey, that word transform means that we're brought into His image. And I give you this. God created man. How did He create him? In His own image. Somebody said, well, that's why God's 6 feet tall and got black hair and brown eyes like a Jew. No, I'm going to tell you, He created us in His image, friend. Not only in the physical sense, but old Adam was created in the spiritual image of God. But I'm here to tell you, when disobedience entered into the heart of that man, he fell and became disobedient to God, and sin filled his heart. And I'm telling you, old Adam was no more in the image of God, but he lived in the image of fallen man. But when Jesus came back, now look here, when Jesus died, He didn't die to conform us to the image of man. We're already there. Our physical features hadn't changed any, unless you believe Noah Hutchins and all that junk about a bunch of giants or something. I don't know what he's talking about. Our physical image hadn't changed. But I'm going to tell you what has changed. Have you ever seen so much hardness in the world? Have you ever seen so much hardness in the hearts of Baptist people? Oh, may God. May God set the looking glass of the Word of God. That's what it is. Hey, we're looking into a glass darkly. That glass that's dark right now is the Word of God. Somebody said, Brother Hall, that's the infallible inerrant Word of God. It's God's revelation to man. Yes, it is. But someday, I'm not going to be looking at a written Word. Yeah. Hallelujah to God, Brother Jay. Yeah. I'm going to look on His face. Hey, now it's darkly, but then face to face. Yeah. And we'll see Him as He is. Amen. Right now, all I can do is imagine what He looks like. I see Him. I'm trying to imagine. Do you see how tender His eyes are? Can you see His smile? Does His smile drive your sorrow away? Yes. Do you see His love? Do you see Him pleading? Oh, how we need to be transformed. Yes. What a glorious picture. No, on the cross we saw His body mutilated and sacrificed for our sins. But as we look in that glass, we see His lovely face. Now I'm telling you, His lovely face, though the hair's been plucked from his face, they pulled His beard out by the roots. Though His face no doubt was perforated with holes and bleeding and probably a mass of flesh and blood and horrible to look upon. But oh, I'm telling you, to those of us that are redeemed, He is most precious. I'm not ashamed of Him this morning. Blessed be the darling Lamb of God. Amen. Whatever His face looks like, let me see it, Lord. Let me look at You face to face and transform old Gary Hall into the image of the Son of God, that I might be tender hearted like He is. Hallelujah. Wonder if we could be conformed to His truthfulness. Somebody said, was He truthful? He told Pilate, he said, I am truth. I'm telling you, I've never seen so many dippy doubters and liars that we've got in Baptist churches all over America today. They just soon look you in the eye and tell you a lie. That's right. Oh, my God, I want to be truthful. God, help us to lay aside a lying tongue. Even when it brings hurt to our own soul. That's what David said in the Psalms, a truthful man was, that would swear to his own hurt. I'm telling you, you know what that means, friend? That means that he's going to tell the truth, even if it brings damage and hurt to his own life. He's going to tell the truth. We've got so we'll wiggle around and tell just a little tiny. I mean, God let us get by with just a little tiny white lie. I mean, just a little. After all, it really don't hurt nobody one way or another, but it just kind of gets me off the hook a little bit. No, it's a lie! Look here. And Pilate looked right into that glass.
and saw it face to face and looked at truth and still couldn't be conformed to the image of truth.
Do you see him? Tender-eyed. Truthful. And trustworthy. How trustworthy are we today? Son, I'm telling you, we'll lie. We'll sign our names on contracts and then won't pay them. That's right. Tell folks we're going to do something and change our mind 75 times before we ever get it done. Can you be counted on? Can you be counted on?
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you something, folks. A preacher has got to be trustworthy enough that he can be counted on down at the house of God. I was listening to a little bit of Tabernacle this morning when I was in the bathroom. That old brother John Skelton died. Another one going on to glory, buddy. But I'm telling you, old brother Skelton was in the house of God before he died, buddy. When the doors was open, he was there. They read one thing about one man there in the Tabernacle that's called in this morning sick and said out of all the years, an old man said all the years of his life, this would make twice he missed Sunday school.
Yeah, buddy.
Huh? Do you see him transforming you? Glorious picture of salvation, a glorious picture of transformation, his loving kindness in salvation, his loving kindness in our transformation. But I'll close with this. There's one other. I see his loving kindness and a glorious picture in our expectation. Now, don't nobody leave me right here. I want to help somebody here. I've used this psalm so many times, but in Psalm number 5. In Psalm number 5, David said in verse 1, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto Thee will I pray. My voice shalt Thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto Thee."
Amen.
And I'll do what, Brother Jerry? Look up. You know what he said? He said, "I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to look up and see if I can't find that loving kindness of God in my expectation. I'm expecting." I want everybody to get this now. And please don't turn me off. Just stay. Hey, I'm talking about seeing his loving kindness in your expectation. What do you expect of God this morning?
Amen.
I'd like to ask you the same question Larry Raines asked when he was preaching this morning. What one time has God ever disappointed you? What time in your life did you knock on His door, stand on the porch and knock on the door, and He turned a deaf ear to your knock? Was there ever one time that you went to Him in prayer, earnestly seeking God, and He turned you away without giving you the desires of your heart? Where has He ever disappointed you? Tell me one time He's ever forsaken you. David said, "Hey, I'm going to look to Him for my expectation." Now, I want everybody to get a hold of this. That word, and I want to read Psalm 62. I want to read it, if you want to turn there with me, to give you this. I want to read a verse out of 62. "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." Now, I want everybody to look right up here. I'm not going to jump no pews, but I want you to get a hold of this. That word, expectation, there literally means, it means a cord or it means an attachment. It means as a child in the womb is nurtured and provided for by its mother.
Yeah.
So that we are nurtured and provided for by our God.
Amen.
And that's the kind of trust we need to put in Him.
Yeah.
Let me ask you something. Any of you mommies in here? Any of you mommies in here? Ever care? God help, it's fast. Any of you mamas in here that ever carried a baby? Did you ever one time hear that little baby? Did you ever hear its voice echo out and say, "Mama, I'm afraid you're going to lose me"? Mama, my little cord that's got me attached to you, Mama, that nurtures me, is not giving me enough nutrients. Oh, yes, it is, buddy.
Amen.
That little baby can lay in its mama's womb, and And just like it's nursing that breast, that cord supplies all the nutrients. And that's why that little baby will roll over on the side and give that big kick sometime. And your mama will say, "Oh, a little devil kicked me." You know what he's just saying in there? He's just saying, "Mama, it's time to eat again. Mama, it's time to grow a little more. Mama, it's time for some more strength."
Amen.
Now I'm telling you, God knows just how to take the strength from that mama, run it through that cord, right into the body of that baby to nurture it. Now I'm telling you, I have God. What is the name of that thing? How do they call it?
Umbilical cord.
Well, praise God, that baby's got an umbilical cord. But hallelujah to God, I've got an biblical cord, praise God. Yes, sir. That has tied me into God Almighty. I've got an attachment cord. Do you know what David's saying there when he's saying my expectation is from Him? David is saying, I am fully dependent and trusted on God. I sat in that chair this morning. Miss Hall was in the bathroom finishing getting ready. And the devil jumped up on my shoulder and he said, "You're a fool." See, y'all think you're the only ones that ever wrestles with stuff.
Oh, yeah.
Devil said, "You're a fool." I said, "Well, tell me why, Mr. Devil." He said, "How old are you, Buck Week?" I said, "I'm 51. He said, "You're a fool." He said, "You went out there and built that big house, didn't you?" I said, "Well, it ain't built yet, but I'm trying to build it." He said, "How long did you finance that house for?" 30 years. And you really think you're stupid, mister. If you really believe God's going to pay that house off for you, you're stupid. You're dumb. But about the same time the Holy Ghost hit me, and I said, "Lord, you've taken care of me all these years." Is the devil right? Am I going to lose it or am I going to make it through it? About that time the Holy Ghost said, "You was once young."
Yes.
But now you're old.
Yes.
He said, "Tell me, have you ever seen the righteous forsaken?" I said, "No, Lord of heaven." He said, "Have you ever seen his seed begging bread?" I said, "No, Lord of heaven." He said, "Don't worry, son. That same biblical cord that hooked you up more 25 years ago is still attached and it's still a point of all the nurture you need to carry you on the glory." Let me ask you something. Are you fully trusting in Him this morning? That's what you're... Hey, have you seen the glorious picture of your expectation attached to Him? That's it. As a baby's attached to its mama in the womb, so we're attached to God.
Yeah.
Woo, yeah. What a glorious picture of salvation. And by the way, what a glorious picture of transformation. You ain't looked at the finished product yet. I'm like that Cadillac rolling down the assembly line. One guy's are putting this on, other guys are putting this on. Other guys are putting this on. When it comes down to the finishing touches, that fellow on there kind of spits on that handkerchief and takes it. And when I roll off that assembly line, I can say, "Mama, I would to God you could see me now." Now, don't leave me. I've got one more. Romans 8, and we're done.
Amen.
Romans 8, and we're done. Now, what did I tell you that expectation was?
It's an only biblical cord.
Amen.
It's an attached cord that runs from God to my soul. Now look what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Hey, do you know what? You know.
Yeah, my.
It's just about time to fall over the mountain, folks. The earnest expectation of what? The manifestation of the sons of God. Now look here. God already knows the sons who they are. But I've got an expectation that one of these days we're going to be manifest.
Amen.
Come up here, Brother Luke. Come up here, Brother Mark. Come up here, Brother Jerome. Brother George, come up here. Brother Wayne, come up here. Brother Ben, come up here. Come on, Mom. Come on. Come on, Steve. Come on, fellas. You fellas, come back here. Come on, brother. Come right here. Some of you on this side of the neck. Come on up here. Hey, Brother Ray, come on up here. Come on up here. Come on up here. Eddie, come up here. Come on up here, Jason. Come up here, Leroy. Hey, God, you ain't a member of something. You've been here long enough, you feel like one of the Brother Hall. Look here. Stand right here by me, Leroy. Now look here. Where's my own biblical cord at here? For the earnest expectation of the creature. That's us, creature. Waiteth for the manifestation. That's a bringing to light. Revealing the sons of God. Now look here, folks. I've got that cord of attachment.
Amen.
That's my expectation. That cord of attachment. And one of these days, when we stand in this line and we've been manifest, I believe Jesus will walk down and say, well, did you worry about it a lot, boys? Y'all kind of doubt whether he's going to make it or not. Had some rough times, didn't you? Brother Wayne, you got the cord, son. Old Brother Campbell knees here. Been a lot of water under the bridge, and old Brother Jerry's lived alone, had only five.
Well,
but they're here. Yay! Don't you tell me that. Here's old brother. Remember old brother Mark? Lord, I remember that day. I saved your wife. Brother Mark put your home back together again. Son, and the reason he done that is because you've got that cord.
Yeah.
And there's old brother Luton. He's done. He is just, I mean, he had to go around about way to get to where some truth was at. There's old brother Chris. Chris, I tell you what, buddy. You ever have any doubts if you... Hey, some probably preachers told you that you might have a chance of maybe not making it. But you see, what they didn't know is there was a cord attached to you. My cord was attached. So they don't know. And there's old Ben. Boy. God's revealing them. There's old Leroy. Robert. Old Brother Steve. Old Brother Steve come down there. Brother Steve come down there looking for a woman. But he didn't know he was going to get hooked up to a new biblical cord. And there's old Brother Doug. He come in my house one day looking for a little girl. Come into the church looking for a girl. And there's old basketball Ricky. One night at halftime, he slipped in and got hooked up on the cord. And there's old Brother Steve. He's just had hard times. But now look here, son. You got to remember, you're on the other side now. There's old Brother Steve. I remember the day old Hall baptized you over out of that Presbyterian church. Isn't that good? And there's old Brother Robert. I tell you what, old Brother Robert's been a good one. And he's been there a long time. And then there's old Brother Jason Moody over here. And the Lord's going to say, now, all the sons of God have been manifest. This is them. I want the devil and his crowd to come by and take a look at the trophies of my wonderful grace.
Yeah,
my wonderful grace.
Man.
And I'm sure that the devil may say, how did they make it? I sowed doubts in their mind. I sowed fears in their heart. I tried to discourage them. I done everything. I tried to run them off from the house of God. I done everything that I could do. Why wouldn't they yield and give in to me? And the Lord's going to say, well, on the other side of them is an unbiblical court. Which you didn't say. And they had an expectation of getting out of the grave. A glorious picture of the loving kindness of God. That's what David said. What's your eyes looking at today? The cross. The glass. The throne. If you've got glorious pictures of those things,
Amen.
You'll make it. Let's stand together and sing.